Good morning. If you have a Bible, if you'd turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be looking at Abraham over the next few weeks, and there is no more important character in the whole of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, the most column mentions go to Abraham. We've also got Paul reflecting in Galatians chapter 3, and also a whole chapter in Romans 4 on Abraham and Sarah. So, as a Christian, it's really important for us to know about Abraham. But if you're not a Christian here this morning, there's some big questions in life which the Abraham story does address. Why do we exist? What went wrong with the world? And what is God doing about it? And can we really know God? Or if I was to just perhaps go more sensitively into the heart of the issue, can we really trust God? Can we trust God today with all that's happening in the world today, with all that's happening in our individual lives? Can we trust God? Now, that's a double-sided question. It's saying, is God someone you can trust? Is God's character and actions trustworthy? Or you can look at it from the other side. Even if God is someone who is trustworthy, can I trust him? Do I have what it takes to be able to put my trust in a trustworthy God? So as we look at the story of Abraham, Abraham answers all these questions. I may not answer all these questions this morning, but hopefully through the series, through the summer, these questions will get answered. But perhaps you're here this morning and you're saying, who is this Abraham anyway? Well, Abraham's a famous person today. I was in Israel in 2009, spent most of my time in the safe areas. And then towards the end of the 4 weeks, we started to do things a bit more risky, going into the occupied territories. And someone said, let's go and visit Abraham's tomb. And there was a big sort of sharp intake of breath from a few people. It's loads of trouble there. There's loads of trouble there. There's the Jewish settlers, and there's the school, and as the children walk to school, some of the Jewish settlers are throwing rocks at the children as they go to school. It's in Hebron today. And then you've got riots kicking off in the Muslims. And you come to Abraham's tomb, and it is a most remarkable sight, a very small piece of land. And you go in one door on the Jewish side, and you have the Torah, and you have all the phylacteries and all the Jewish rituals. And then you have this kind of grating, and you can see through the grating the Muslims on the other side honoring Abraham. And in that village, that small town, there is complete separation and complete enmity between the two. But as I stood there as a Christian, thinking, is Abraham for the Jews? Or is Abraham for the Muslims? But Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 to the Christian people, if you belong to Christ, then you are a son or a daughter of Abraham. So Abraham's not only for the Jews, and Abraham's not only for the Muslims, and Abraham is for the Christians. Abraham is for all people in the world. And so this most famous person is relevant to all of us. But who is he? Well, according to Joshua, the book of Joshua, he lived in Mesopotamia, in Iraq, about 4,000 years ago. Was he a monotheist? Did he worship one God? No, he didn't. He worshipped lots of gods. He worshipped idols. He was an idol worshiper in Iraq. And God appeared to him and said, leave your country and go, and I'll show you. and with his father and some family members, they left, and there's a little map here just to orientate ourselves. So they left Ur of the Chaldeans, and they went up to Haran, which is up sort of northern Syria. And they settled there for a very long time. We're not sure why they settled there. Was it because Abram's father was getting on in years and Abram was caring for him? We don't know. Maybe they got cold feet. Maybe they forgot the reason why they set out from Ur. But anyway, they settled there for a long time. But when God calls us to do something and we forget about it, he reminds us, doesn't he? And then in Genesis 12 and verse 1, we have these words. The Lord said to Abraham, this is for the second time, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And he gets up and he goes. And so he's seen as a real model of faith, a real model of faith. The Bible gives us no indication as to why Abraham was chosen. He was an idol worshiper. He worshipped many gods. There was nothing about his devotion that made him worthy of choice. Abraham and Sarah were not seeking God when God called them. There was nothing in their lives that merited God's attention or intervention. And by the standards of the time in which they were living, the standards of the ancient world, they didn't have strong credentials. It says in Hebrews that they were aliens and strangers in a foreign country. So they left their home, they left their identity, they left their culture, but they didn't have a new home, they didn't have a new identity, they didn't have a new culture, and his father's just died. Aliens and strangers in a foreign country. They had no land to live in. They had no identity. And Sarah was barren, which in the ancient world was the worst thing that could happen to your family. Your future depended on having children. You couldn't have children. And God says to Abram, for the second time, he comes to him in grace. He says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. He says in verse 7, to your offspring, I will give this land. They were not young people. They were well into pensionable age when this happened. Promise of children, promise of land, promise of purpose, of greatness to a people that were hopeless. Does that sound familiar this morning to you? God has a purpose for our lives. God has a future for us. God has designed to bless us, and it doesn't depend on our credentials, it doesn't depend on our ability, but it depends on our responsiveness to his great generosity and grace. So we have a promise of descendants. Seed is what it's called. We have a promise of land. A promise of a great nation coming from Abraham's seed. So what's this nation about? You see, God's plan is to not only bless the Jews. God's plan is not only to bless the Muslims. God's plan is not only to bless the Christians. God's plan is to bless the whole world. And the way that he would do that was to set apart a people for himself, who would live in devotion to him and who would reflect his greatness, his goodness, and his glory out to the surrounding peoples. That's why God called Israel. That's why Israel was there in the land, to be a light to the nations. And Jesus says to the church, you are the light of the world. You reflect my light into the dark places of Inverness. But you may still be asking, what does a nomadic old couple 4,000 years ago getting obscure promises, what relevance does that have to my life today? I said to David as he came into membership this morning, I said, do you remember the song we sung at your baptism, Who You Say I Am? That's the relevance. Do you know who you are? Because the Bible says that you can be so close to God that you can be like his child, his son, his daughter. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing, isn't it? That's the relevance of the Abraham story. But onto the question of trust. The question of relevance is knowing who we are, who we were created by, and who we were created for. But the question of trust is, can we trust God? How did Abraham trust God? Verse 4, after God spoke. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him. As the Lord had told him. Sounds a bit like Noah. Noah did everything that God told him to do. It doesn't sound like Adam and Eve, who didn't do what God told them to do. Adam and Eve heard God speaking to them, and they didn't trust God. They didn't trust God's provision. They doubted God's goodness, and they took control of the situation for themselves and for their own glory. But Abraham, he trusts God. He trusts God's word. Verse 8, at the end of this account, we see that Abraham called on the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? The name of the Lord, if we think today about brand names, we've heard about BMW this week, wanting to maybe pull out of the UK. BMW, famous brand. When you buy a BMW, what do you think? You think quality. When you buy Volkswagen, what do you think? You think emissions scandal. But when you think of, we just bought one, by the way, so it's quite a good car. But basically, you think brand names, that's a good way to understand the name of God. Is God reliable? Can you trust him? What is it about the name of God that makes him trustworthy? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He's gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in love. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, but he treats us according to his mercy. So he is a name we can trust. And it says here that Abraham trusted what God said to him, and Abraham trusted in the character of God. But it's not that simple, is it? Sometimes we read these stories all too quickly, and we say, well, it's in his word, that settles it. Let's get on with it. No problem. That's not our experience, is it? You see, even at the end of this chapter, Abraham's been promised land, and then a famine comes. So what does he do? Let's get out of here. I'm not hanging around here. If there's a famine coming here, if there's a famine coming to the land that God has promised to me, I'm going to Egypt. And when he gets to Egypt, he makes one mistake in leaving Canaan. Second mistake is he goes into a panic in Egypt, and he says, you can have my wife. Except he says, he lies, he says, she's my sister. So now has that ever happened to you? You make one sin, and then the next one, and then the next one, and it's just getting mushrooming up. It's getting bigger and bigger. And that's what's happening to Abraham here. He's scared. He says to his wife, he says, they're going to kill me. Can you go and be with Pharaoh for a while? Incredible. That's what happened. So terrible what happened. There's not even any indication of Abraham being repentant about this. But because our God is gracious, God steps in and rescues them and gets them back on track. Isn't it amazing that God, there's no comment here, simply that God came and rescued them and continued to bless them. That tells us something about God's grace. So in the test of famine, he fails the test. What about the test of barrenness? And this is an incredibly, incredibly sensitive issue in any congregation. And I'm so mindful of that. But I need to just stick to what's in the Word here. Ten years pass and no child comes. What do you do? I will bless all the nations through you. 10 years have passed. He must be coming into his 90s now. And Sarah says to Abraham, there's this slave girl. Why don't you sleep with her? And that's how the promise will be fulfilled. You ever done that in your life where you see the direction God wants you to go in? And it's not happening as quickly as you want it to happen. So you try to give God a bit of a helping hand and add your strategy to his strategy. It doesn't work. It's not that God's against initiative, but God is against us clearly going against what he said. The wonderful grace of the Abraham story is the way that God sums it up in Romans 4. This is what Romans 4 says. It says, against all hope, this is now going on to when he was 99, God appeared to him again. We know you've totally messed up with the slave girl Hagar. She was so badly treated, it caused so much mayhem. Family division, injustice, terrible things. What's God going to do? He gives another gracious promise at the age of 99. You can read that in chapter 17. And Romans says when Abraham was 99 years old, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall our offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. I just love that commentary because it's so gracious. Because the big picture is, yes, he trusted God. Yes, they trusted God. But they needed reminders. They needed correction. They needed repentance along the way. And isn't that not true for us? That if the Lord says to us, as I trust he will to most of us, by his grace, you'll say, my good and faithful servant. Me? A good and faithful servant? What about these days? And what about these days? And what about these days, Lord? My good and faithful servant who trusted in the God of grace. And then there was a supreme test, and this is where Abram is learning. The way he handled Lot, which Matthew's going to speak on next week, shows that he did learn from the situation in Egypt. But then at the end, Genesis 22, they're going up the Mount Moriah, and Isaac says to his dad, he says, we've got the wood, but where's the lamb that's going to be sacrificed? And Abram says, the Lord will provide a lamb. And he gets to the top of the mountain, and he obeys God, and he goes to slay his own son with a dagger. And the angel, the Lord, shouts out, stop! He says, because you have not withheld that which is most precious to you, you have confirmed to me that you trust me. And that you are a person that trusts God. And I will continue to bless. I will continue to keep my promises through you, because you did not withhold that which was most precious. So faith is trusting God at his word, trusting in who God is, but it's never plain sailing. It's often a daily battle. But God is gracious, and he sees the big picture and does not treat us as our sins deserve. So Abram is relevant. Abram teaches us about trusting God. And finally, Abram teaches us about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So Paul's commentary on Abraham is to say that you can learn the good news through the story of Abraham. So how does that work? We take the Garden of Eden, and we know that they did not trust God. And then the judgment comes on Adam and Eve. And the judgment comes upon the serpent. And God says that through Eve's offspring, Satan would be crushed. If you like, there's going to be two groups of people in the world today, those who are sons of God and those who are sons of the devil. Do you think that's a bit extreme? That's what Jesus said. He said to the most religious people on the planet, the Jews, the Pharisees, devoted to reading the scriptures, he said, you read the scriptures, but you don't know me. He says, Abram is not your father. Your father is the devil. That's a warning to all of us that we need to go to the source of salvation, which is Jesus Christ, and how we respond to him. And Jesus Christ came before we even knew about it. Jesus Christ, while we were still sinners, he came to us. He came and offered us life to the full when we didn't deserve it, just like he came to Abraham. And he promises us blessing. He says, I will give you life to the full if you will walk in the light and not walk in darkness. He says, I am the light of the world. You must be light of the world. And all the gift is there, all the provision is there, but we still have to walk in obedience. And we do that through daily trust in Jesus Christ. What has Jesus Christ's death on the cross done for us? It has paid for our sins. See, God is a God of grace, but he's also a God of justice, and the justice fell on Jesus because God didn't want the justice to fall on us. But to receive that pardon, to receive that forgiveness, we need to put our trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior. This is what Paul is saying to the Galatian church, which is very influenced by religion. It's not about religion, it's about relationship through trusting in God's finished work on the cross through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's not about religion, it's about faith and trust. It's not about religion, it's about trusting in God's promises about the future. That Jesus will come back and you create a new heavens and a new earth. Will you be there? Will you be there? Will you be there? God wants you to be there. He's provided everything so that you would be there. And he wants you to trust in him and to walk in his ways. There's so many distractions in the world today. There's so much identity politics, identity obsession. Who am I? Who am I? Who am I? Who am I? And the call of God from the beginning of time through the ages to today is, you are my child. You belong to me. I have bought you with my precious blood. Walk in the light. Do not walk in darkness. So as we look at Abraham over the next few weeks, I pray that you will just drink in the wonderful strength you'll get for your faith. Think about the Zoom lens. Think about the wonderful stories, the wonderful life lessons from Abraham's attempt to follow the way of faith. But zoom the lens back, or pan the camera back, and see that God and his wonderful character, his gracious dealings, his wonderful plan for the world through this family. And pan the camera back even more and see that through Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ came. See, that's the purpose of the story. That's the most important part of the story, is that we do not become sons and daughters of Abraham physically. That's not possible. We become sons and daughters spiritually because Jesus was physically descended from Abraham, and we are connected and united with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who said to his opponents, before Abraham was, I am. Is there any greater statement he could have said? Before Abraham was, I am. So as we look at the greatness of Abraham, let us remember the greatness of Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the life of Abraham, and we thank you for Abraham and Sarah's faith. But more than that, we thank you for the incredible provision you made for them, the incredible grace that you poured out for them. In all the messiness of their lives, we remember the messiness of our lives, and we ask for more of that grace today, and more of that strength to trust you in times of testing. We thank you that we have more than Abraham. We have the revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he did not waver on his way to the cross, but for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning his shame, and now seated at the right hand of God. Lord Jesus, send your power today and your grace into our lives, that may we walk with you and walk in the light and reflect your light to those around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.